requires of a pastor. 1 Peter in chapter 5, the Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Look at verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Father, praise you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for this exhortation that Peter gave to persecuted Christians. And Father, we may not qualify in that regard, but there are those that suffer for the cause of Christ today all over this world. And I pray again, Father, that you'd have our heart. And Father, that you'd again just give us a preparedness to live our lives as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you. And Father, I'll praise you and thank you for touching these scripture verses. Even this day, in the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as we look again at God's word here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me read you just again, as I've pulled them out, the commands that are given in this short verse. "The elders which are among you I exhort, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." As we take those three things here and apply them again to a pastor, I'd like to just go ahead and teach some things about a pastor, but I'd like again that we understand some things clearly taught about this church, about the Baptist distinctives that we have again, and that we understand that even now, with a lot of people dismayed over apostate churches and over churches that do not teach the Holy Bible, there's going to be several. We've had visitors already that are looking for a woman preacher. We had one years ago, a lady who said she's not going to go to this church because there's no chance for advancement. She wanted, again, that she could advance in the ministry and eventually become a pastor and someday become a bishop that would lead several churches. And so I said, "No, you're right. There's no chance for advancement for that regard here for you, young lady. So you might as well go over to the Methodist church. You're going to advance to the top rung over there." But I don't want to be callous here. But again, the Bible is clear here, even in this instruction, about what elders are supposed to be and supposed to do. Each year when we do election of officers in January, we read through the qualifications of a pastor, the qualifications of a deacon, and one of them is that they be the husband of one wife. And so, again, ladies don't do that well, again. Although they're doing their best they can in our sick and twisted society today, the Bible is clear that there are roles for men, there are roles for women. And the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles were all men, and God expects, again, that a man is going to fulfill this verse. And not only does he expect it, he requires it very literally in the Word of God that most churches have cast off aside. The whole book, let alone that requirement. So here, as we look at the requirements for a pastor, I want to back up first and remind us that Peter here is writing to chastised people. He's writing to people that are persecuted. He's writing to people that are suffering for the cause of Christ. Last week we looked at the suffering that we do to make sure that it's for the cause of Christ, as it's in the close there of chapter 4. But I want to back up even further to the week before that, when we looked at the above all things. So back up in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And the Bible there says, "And above all things." And so Peter pauses here in his instruction to those that are going through suffering for the cause of Christ, those that are enduring hardship under Nero, again, remember, and those that are being persecuted, jailed, and slain, and ostracized, and separated from, and exiled off into islands and whatnot. And notice again here that he says, above all things, and then it says, "Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And again, I'm almost reluctant to point this out, but I know pastors that just tear into each other because their church is not doing it the way this church is doing it, and the attacks that people have on each other while in persecution by this world is dangerous. It's very dangerous, and that's why Peter has given us here, "And above all else." And so I want us here as a church, even as individuals, to understand that there are other Christians out there doing things different than we do here. And I want you to have compassion on them. And that's the charge that's given here. I've said from this pulpit several times that people who use a modernist ecumenical Bible have my sympathy. I feel bad for them. They're doing what they've been taught. And they're following along as best they can. They may be saved. They love the Lord. They want to do right. And yet they have some minister, some preacher who's giving them a modernist ecumenical Bible to use that has no power, that is not quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I really feel bad for them. Now let me pause right there again and say I don't feel bad for their pastor. Their pastor is going to answer for that. I don't feel bad for any preacher that's using a modernist ecumenical Bible. They're going to answer to God for that kind of behavior. They don't have to answer to me again. And I'm not a big defender of the King James and don't go around railing on it to people, because people need to see compassion. I might rail on it to a preacher or two again because they're without excuse for using a modernist ecumenical Bible. But in the same vein, you and I need to have this kind of compassion. Notice he goes on here. "Use hospitality one without grudging. As everyone hath received the gift, even so minister." Minister to people. And so again, when we see other people that profess the name of Christ, we ought to have compassion on them. And that's the charge here. And as we see again, this world, as I've said, turning against God and actually railing against our God and railing against the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I need to not just get on a high horse and not just again get angry, but have the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had. When I look at what's going on in our government, when I look, and there's precious little of it reported, big tech controls what's going on, the media controls what's going on, and I don't think Joe Biden controls anything again, except his little face mask again, and he lost control of that this week. So, did you hear what Joe Biden did today? He don't know what he did today either, okay, so... So again, to understand that we are going into perilous times, I can see again that Satan is involved in the direction of our country. Satan knows again that there's coming a time when there's going to be a one world government, and he can't bring in a one world government with the United States as an outsider. And so we can see the course of this nation going Satan's way. And again, it breaks my heart I don't know if the polls are true. It breaks my heart to see how many people are going after that. How many people are following after that misleading and believe the lie, not just the lie, but now the lies, even as I listed them, and are following after that. But you and I, again, rather than railing on them, need to have the compassion that's called out here. Have compassion on people. And so as we look at that, let's go ahead and look at the passage. Now this chapter 5 is given by Peter in the same light. In the same light that he's writing to churches that are going through persecution, he's now again going to address some things to pastors and says, keep your heart right. Keep your ministry right. Keep again what you're doing again to feed the flock right. We here again at Good Samaritan Baptist Church, I strive to teach the whole Word of God, Genesis to maps, I like to say. That we again stay in the Word of God and study the Word of God. And so as we look here at this portion, notice again some things that are given for elders. First, notice that they are elders. That again in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I guess I didn't tell you. And I ain't going to tell you what I got when I took two semesters of Greek. In Greek, that elders is presbyter. Maybe you've heard of something called the Presbyterian Church. And that's because they have presbyters and decided that they didn't want priests like the Catholic Church mistaught. And so in the Bible, the Catholic Church in the Latin Vulgate took out every term for repentance. They took it right out of the Bible and they substituted in penance. That bothers me immensely. Also an underlying thing is they took out every occurrence of presbyters and they put in priests. And so again, they teach that there's a priesthood in the church. And again, the Presbyterian Church, when they broke from that, they did recognize that error, although they carried most of the doctrinal error of the Catholic Church into the Presbyterian Church with Calvinism. They did recognize that, no, this is talking about presbyters. And so in our English here, we have it as elders, and it says the elders. And the meaning is the same, no matter how you translate it, except if you mistranslate it, priests again. But it has the connotation that they're older. Again, notice the qualifications given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 of a pastor, is that he not be a novice, but he have a maturity, that he be sober. And we see this charge here in this portion as well. Notice again that a pastor, which means shepherd, a bishop, which means overseer. We've had the preacher's fellowship, and I'd like to introduce myself for a while as the Bishop of Dresden. What? A Baptist preacher thinks he's a bishop of Dresden? And so the word is the same. A pastor, a bishop, and an elder all fit synonymously together to describe the maturity of a pastor, elder, the heart of a pastor, shepherd, and the overseership of a pastor as being bishop. And so those three terms combine here. And as a pastor, notice that a deacon is also required to be a minister. Someone asked me about that this week. It actually means a minister. And so a deacon is required also to be an elder. And the qualifications given in 1 Timothy are that they are a mature Christian and they have a soberness in their life. And so notice here that we see this elders which are among you, I exhort. And then I just looked at the exhortation, but look what he says about himself, Peter, the Apostle Peter, as an elder. He says, who am also an elder, a mature, a sober-minded, a well-grown, founded in Scripture and doctrine, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And probably Peter more so than Even some of the other disciples, if you remember the account given there in Matthew. And also a part, look at this last phrase. And also, this is Peter, says, I also am a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That's a tie back to what he said earlier, that again, if you go ahead and have suffering in your life for the cause of Christ, you're going to be part of the glory that is revealed. And so Peter's saying there, I've gone through suffering. We just heard a preacher, I don't remember where we were listening. We've listened to so many preachers this week. We went to the graduation. I think it might have been to the graduation at Solid Rock. We went to Thursday night in our living room, by the way. Praise the Lord we could do that. But anyway, a preacher this week said, I went through the whole list of things that Paul went through. And he wrote them in 1 Corinthians there and wrote out all the things that he went through about his shipwreck and his stoning and they took his life three times. And again, all that he went through, well, Peter went through some things as well. In fact, all the apostles, if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you could understand in the opening pages of that thing that all of the apostles went through suffering for the cause of Christ. And here, Peter calls out his venue where he says he's a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And then he says this, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. Since I came here, I have not really taken a regular salary from this church. I live on my Air Force retirement well enough to keep 3 acres of lawn mowed. But in doing that, again, you do pay a housing allowance, and boy, that's great. Appreciate that tremendously. You do pay for mileage, and again, I've learned, again, when filling out my taxes, to keep anything that's shown as salary down to a minimum, again, and so we pay that as mileage and then as housing allowance. And if you pay salary, the government wants 25% of everything you pay, 10% for taxes, 15% for Social Security. And so we've been avoiding that fairly well. But let me throw in here that I'm not averse to taking a pay raise. Anyway, back to the scriptures here. Notice again, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you. I was hitting on that point that it's not for filthy lucre's sake. I've only met a couple Baptist preachers that are in it for the filthy lucre's sake. Because Baptists, I think I'd mentioned here before that a Presbyterian church had a starting salary of $64,000 in Yates County when I first got here. And I thought, well, maybe Calvinism ain't such a bad doctrine, you know, if you can start at $64,000. But again, we don't do this for money's sake, but there are those that are out there that are for kingdom building and for gain. And so again, understand the exhortation here that we have a command to feed the flock. Most of us here don't know what all is involved in feeding the flock and how many hours it takes in preparation and digging through the scriptures and not just on a weekly basis, but in life again. And so feeding the flock is important. Remember again Peter. Funny he'd say this, isn't it? Remember what Jesus said to him when he was correcting the three times that he denied him over in John chapter 21. He gives him three lovest thou me quotations, and Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my sheep. And he said, feed my lambs. And then he said, feed my sheep. And so again, the emphasis is found here as well, that a pastor is one that's supposed to feed his sheep. Not from the newspaper. Not from, a sermon that they pulled down off the internet. Not from an ecumenical council that sends them an outline that they're supposed to preach, which is true for most Protestant churches have an ecumenical council that feeds them what they're supposed to preach. I talked to one fella, and he said, "I know what you're preaching on Sunday." And I said, "Really? How'd you know that?" I was at the Sanhedrin Club. It was a coffee club that they had that I went to every morning. Every Saturday morning, I guess. And he said, "I know what you're preaching tomorrow." And I said, "How do you know that?" And he said, "I got the notes." And so I informed him that we're an independent, fundamental Baptist church, and we don't get clergy notes for what's supposed to be preached on any particular Sunday. And that shocked him. And so he said, "How in the world do you figure out what to preach?" And I said, "My problem is, how in the world do I preach what to leave out? Again, I've got 66 books and a tremendous story to be told here that covers all avenues of life." And so feeding the flock, again, is one of the key principles. Peter got it and passes it on here to elders, that you pay attention to feed the flock. You can't feed the flock unless you are eating well. I put it that way. You can't, again, tell others, and let me go ahead and make this application into your life as well. It's hard for us to be a witness. It's hard for us to teach. It's hard for us, again, to be even an example, as mentioned here, without a constant diet of this book, without staying in the book. I was in church ever since I was 8 years old. I was drugged to church every time the doors was open. We was there Sunday morning for Sunday school, Sunday afternoon for worship, Sunday evening for Bible study, Wednesday evening for prayer time, Thursday evening for visitation, and Saturday evening very often for bus visitation. And so I was in church as a young person all those times. And listen, I guess I could say this. I didn't learn that much Bible until I got to Bible college. I had some tremendous Sunday school teachers, and they knew some tremendous amount of Scripture. But again, sitting under the teaching of God's Word is not like reading it for yourself. So let me say that again. It's good to sit under the teaching of God's Word. But if you're not reading it for yourself, you're missing something very important in Christian growth. And so again, as we look at that, let me also go ahead and say, I'll go ahead and say it again tonight in our Bible study, but all of us ought to be Sunday school teachers. I say when I went to Bible college and began doing homework out of the Bible, I never did that in high school. Homework out of the Bible, really, that's kind of unusual, and writing essays out of the Bible, that was a learning experience for me, and I had to dig in and learn some things that were normally my Sunday school teachers and whatnot dug into the Word of God and fed me. But now I had to dig in for myself. And listen, when we took off and went up to Harts Hill Baptist Church up in Rome back in 1972, I guess it was, and Beverly and I both took Sunday school classes. And I tell you what, as a young person, as a young Christian, we're out of the area and off on our own and going to church. I grew more when I taught a junior boys class than I ever grew at Bible college and ever grew again sitting in that Sunday school room. And so listen, if you'll teach the Bible, you'll grow. You'll learn the Bible. If you have to answer questions of somebody, if you go door to door here, you'll grow. Because you go door to door and talk about Christ, God will send someone by your way who gives you a question that you can't answer. It happens with me, and I've been doing it for a lot of years. It happens to me very regular. I never thought of that again. And so it'll get you digging into God's Word. And so it is with teaching Sunday school. And so I encourage each one of us, even our young people here again, be involved in a ministry. We don't have a Sunday school going right now per se. Good Samaritan Baptist Church, I don't see any vision right now of beginning one again. But again, to understand that, hey, a backyard Bible club, whatever you can do to teach, especially children again, Boy, again, understand the value that's there when you're teaching God's Word. And so here it says that we are to feed the flock. In order to feed the flock, you got to be digging into the Word of God, and I would encourage that to every believer. And then he says, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Understand that there's some requirements given to a pastor of a church that they are going to answer for souls. They are going to give answer for your soul. And if you led them to use a modernist ecumenical Bible, they're going to give answer for that. If they led you into truth, a mistruth, if they again go ahead and let a mistruth slide by, they're going to give an answer for that. A pastor is going to give answer for what he teaches and what he does. And notice it's worded here. That they are to take the oversight thereof. And take the oversight of what goes on in the church house. Take the oversight of what goes on in this ministry. Take the oversight. And again, that's the office called bishop or overseer. And as we look at that again, understand that that's a requirement of a pastor. I've seen a lot of churches that take that oversight on themselves. I've been in churches that had boards of deacons. There's no board of deacons in the Bible. None. Okay? A deacon is not a board. A deacon is a minister, and they minister to people. And so, again, I've been in a lot of churches that are deacon board-controlled churches. I've not been in them. I've been witnesses of them, although we were in a couple during a church split, again, that broke that thing up. But again, understand that here the pastor is to be the one that takes an oversight. And you know, to do that, it takes a little bit of leadership. It takes, again, someone who doesn't practice conflict avoidance. I think I said the other night, maybe out of context a little bit, that the difference between male leadership with testosterone and female leadership is this idea of conflict avoidance. That it's easier to go around and manipulate behind the scene, and so no one's feelings gets heard, and there's no... But listen, a pastor has got to be in a leadership position where he confronts wrong and addresses it. We looked at that in Solomon there, where he had opportunity to just let things slide, but no, he didn't. He stepped in and headed off the conflict head on. And so again, as we look here, there's some leadership qualities that's emphasized in a pastor there. If I could say, this predominant in male leadership and a backdoor in female leadership. And so again, as we look at this, he's also given not as being lords over God's heritage. And notice this idea of taking the oversight, but not being a lord is a balancing act. You're going to do it because I said so. That's lording over. I've dealt with pastors who say, God has told me that this is what you're supposed to do. And if you ever hear me say that, just go ahead and say, no, he didn't. Okay, God don't tell me what you're supposed to do. Now listen, God better tell you what you're supposed to do. And we have the Word of God that tells us general principles that we ought to do. But again, God doesn't tell a pastor because he's not a priest, again. He's not one that intercedes for you. Instead, you are your own priest, and you answer to God for things you do. And so be careful of that. And I've seen, again, several categories of pastors that strive to lord over people. And rather, it says here that he treats them as a flock when he's a shepherd, pastor, but not as an overseer. He's not, again, an overseer that is to be a lord over people. And so, again, we have these principles, again, given as a pastor, again, reminded that it's given in a time when the church is going through great persecutions here. And the pastor is to be wise in that kind of counsel and that kind of position for the flock. And so, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I didn't address that. Again, that's not really, that's one of the subdivisions, I guess, under feeding the flock here, but having a ready mind. And let me encourage you, it's coming up here that they ought to do it as an end sample, and an end sample is bigger than an example. An end sample, again, is bigger than an example. And I don't know exactly how, except it's a different word, and it captures more of not just, oh, look at what he's doing, that's a good example to us. No, but it's taking people and walking them into that kind of behavior. See the difference there? It's not just people stand back and say, look, there's an example. It's more so that you and shepherding people, you take people and show them and lead them into. And so here, a pastor is to be an ensample, and that's why we're given those requirements over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so the ready mind again. Well, I hope again that I could be an example of that. I have enjoyed our evening Bible studies because I can do PowerPoint presentations. They don't work out well here at church, but I've enjoyed the Bible studies that I could put together on our evening Bible study time, and we'll probably keep up going with that. But as we look at that again, that there's things in this Bible that you and I mean, I've been saved since 1960. I've been reading my Bible through since I was 13. And there's things that in our reading this week, I said, man, I've never seen that before again. There's just things in this book that ought to intrigue us and ought to draw us in and a hunger for God's Word. We're covering the Beatitudes, and one of those on our Sunday evening Bible study, I've started that, going through the Beatitudes, and one of those is that you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and to be hungry to learn God's Word. When I skip a day of Bible reading, I notice it. We have family altar, and we catch up as quick as we can if we ever miss one of them. But there's been days when I've gotten so busy doing everything else that I've gone like 3 days where I haven't had the time to just sit down by myself and read God's Word. And boy, I notice it in my life. And so this morning I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning and read till 6 o'clock this morning. And I'm all caught up in my private Bible reading. And listen, praise the Lord that He uses this book. If you have a ready mind, if you just read the Bible for the sake of reading the Bible, you're missing something. But again, to read the book with a ready mind, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So those are just a few of the things I did want to say this morning about a pastor and what they're required. And especially, again, I don't hold myself up as a, I don't put myself on a pedestal, even as a great example. I listen, or ensample. I do listen to several preachers during the week and think, man, I sometimes feel bad for you guys got to put up with a sorry preacher. And there are some tremendous speakers out there available. And so I'd encourage you again to understand that a pastor is given a job. One thing, those preachers that I listened to this past week, again, about five of them, tremendous preachers. I'll hear some more this week. And some of them in person down at Corning, if you get a chance, Monday night and Tuesday night down at Corning having revival services. Boy, I taught there. I don't remember the name of that church. Central Baptist Church down in East Corning there. I encourage you to get down there. They got an evangelist in this week. But anyway, when I hear some of these other preachers, you know, one thing I do have on them that they don't have, and that is that I can pray for you by name every day of the week, and I do. And so I'd encourage you, again, to understand the office of a pastor, especially when we're going to have a lot of visiting people who have a whole different idea of what a pastor is. They think she has a different role than what I've just described. And so when we look at this again, understand that we are to have some of these qualities in our life. And it goes on. I wanted to preach this whole section, but it's a cinch. I won't get through that today, especially down to verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Some things given in this closing chapter, again, to pastors. Given again in a time of Nero's rule when the church was under great persecution and families were being killed in churches because of the scriptures. Later on, we'll find when the Catholic Church takes over the persecution, the Roman Catholic Church after the Roman Empire, when they take it over, there were children that were killed for memorizing John 3:16. There were families that were burned at the stake because they read the scriptures and their children could memorize scripture. And so again, we can't comprehend some of the things that went on for those that suffered for the cause of Christ. But again, I want to encourage you as we look at this, that there are things that we could do to name the name of Christ. It might cost us something, but again, understand that the promise given here is even as Peter shared that we are partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. I thank you for this exhortation. And I thank you again, Father, as we look at it today, that you tug on our hearts anew afresh. Prepare us to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Prepare us again to read your word. Father, again, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Workman that needeth not be ashamed. And I'll praise you again and thank you, Father, for being encouragement. We live in a world that's gripped by fear. And I pray, Father, again, as we, again, know better, we know the truth, that you'd help us with the compassion of your Son to be witnesses of the truth in our life, even this week. We'll give you all the praise now. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. And let's stand. Let's just have our piano player play a verse of invitation. And as she does that, if God's tugged on your heart, I encourage you to answer to God. If you're here today and you've never called on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, boy, I'd encourage you again to examine your heart. The Bible says, with fear and trembling, search your heart, know your salvation. So I'd encourage you today again to make sure you're saved. And if you're saved, purpose even this week, I'm going to tell someone else about Christ, no matter the cost. Thank you. appreciate again your being in church today. The Puffers do a song that says, "Jesus knows me, this I love." I don't know that song so well, but I like it just the same. Let's instead sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Lord bless you for worshiping.
All right. I give a joke. You guys got to grab it.
Wait, no.
Yes, sir?
Is this a blonde joke?
No.
Is it a... It's not.